You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
While Pastor Kevin has been on sabbatical, we have had the privilege to hear from many members of our extended family in the body of Christ here in LA. We've heard from many church planters, and our guest preacher today, our brother in Christ, is also a church planter. He's the founder and lead pastor of Radius Church. He's passionate about speaking for people who've previously written off church or who've never even considered faith. He was born in Long Beach and earned a bachelor's from Biola University. He and his wife, Katie, were married in 2001, and after that, he toured and published as a musician for nearly a decade. In 2004, he and his wife became very involved in local churches in Hollywood. And after the birth of two daughters and several divine surprises, the compulsion to lead, teach, and serve as a pastor emerged in his heart, in their hearts, and it was confirmed by the opportunity to serve full-time in 2009. He quit the music business and has been serving full-time ever since. In the summer of 2004, he and a small group of high-caliber, creative, and passionate people began Radius Church, a new church to serve Los Angeles with a vision to be a church for people convinced the church is irrelevant. He believes that the local church can be the most provocative, innovative, and future-thinking context in which to serve. So please help me welcome Pastor Joseph Barkley.
Good morning, New City Church. How are you? That's good. After communion, TC's kids, Tyson, TJ, Trinity. Is that it right? Oh, that's great. I just met them, and right after communion, they walked over, and your oldest said, "Hey, great sermon, Pastor." And then TJ says, "Welcome, Joseph." And Trinity said, "My name's Trinity. You know, like the Trinity." And that floored me. I have two daughters, and I don't know about you, TC, maybe you can help me out with this, but my wife and I have a goal to raise pastor's kids who love the church. And that's not as easy as it might sound. And so when I get a response like that, I was like, my jaw dropped, because my daughters, when they hear me talk, it's not like, "Nice sermon, Father." You know, they just... And of course, it's different. I mean, maybe they don't give you that every week when you talk, TC, but you're doing something right. Because my girls, it's like when they hear me talk, they're like, So it was refreshing to be at a place like this. So thank you very much. Well, welcome from Radius. We planted just actually last summer. You said 2004. It was actually summer 2014, just last year up in North Hollywood. So welcome. Can you... Just, I think, as an encouragement to the amazing people who create this environment for you, can you just applaud your church? Can you just celebrate New City Church? Because this really is a remarkable space, and I know a lot of you get that. You're like, there's just something different about here, and you're right. You are an amazing church. I've only had a chance to be with you for a couple of hours, but the signs of life are all over this place. So you're lucky. You're in a good, good place. And there's a reason to invest, because I think you're going to get caught up in something pretty miraculous here at New City. It's also not surprising to me that you have a great environment, because you are led by a great man. I admire and respect Pastor Kevin incredibly. I've known him now for just a couple of years, but he's been so generous with his time and with his wisdom in my own life and leadership. And so can we please, I know he might be, he's not around, he shouldn't be around. He's a ghost here, but can we just applaud Kevin, and somehow he'll feel it in the force. Yes. Anyhow, I'm very, very grateful to be here, and I'm humbled to share a little bit of what I think God has for you in this moment, particularly knowing the mission that you are trying to live out as a church. I think this is an important word for us to consider this morning. Los Angeles plays hard to get. I love her. I love her so much. And I want to be with her forever. But she makes that so difficult sometimes. You know, I drive up and down these streets day after day, and I see what first drew me to invest my life in the city of Los Angeles, what makes her so beautiful, and I want to sing her a love song, you know, like a John Legend love song. Love your curves and all your... It's like a music video. In my mind, most of my life plays out as a music video in my mind, but I would be like spinning on Spring Street with my hand, you know, like this. And then the end of the video, of course, I would end on it on one knee. And I know this is how it would play out. If I was singing this song to LA, I'd finish the last note and then she would slap me in the face. And then I would go back because that's how our relationship is complicated. That's just how it is, okay? Some of you understand. I love this place. But she plays hard to get sometimes. She is fickle and she is expensive. Journalist Scott Tremble wrote an article for Los Angeles Magazine a couple of months ago. Some of you might have read it. It was called Leaving Los Angeles. And it was just this really honest confession from his own life. He had moved here, I think, 15 years ago and started to build a career and then eventually met, married a woman and started a family here and loved the city. But as it became more economically challenging for him to stay, he said at one point in the article, now I psychologically live here month to month. Anybody month to month here? Yeah. Where every month he has to sort of re-up his commitment to Los Angeles. And he said, the only reason that I haven't finally just flipped the switch and moved out of the city is because I still love everything that brought me here. You know, the diversity and the free thinking and the creativity and the passion and the courage. That's still why more people are moving to Los Angeles now than have moved out of Los Angeles, which of course makes it even more economically challenging for those who are trying to stay. I love this city. I love being an Angeleno. How many people are from LA? Like you were born in Los Angeles County? Actually, quite a few. That's great. This is rare too. You know, Los Angeles is a city that you move to. Most people that are here are not from here. I was born in Long Beach, as TC said. I'm quick to say, though, that I was not raised in Angeleno. My parents are actually here this morning. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I was born in Long Beach, and then I think I was 2, and we moved out to Riverside. Yeah, Riverside, Corona, yeah. It's in what's called the Inland Empire. And you know, any region that calls itself an empire is compensating for something. But I loved it. I do. I love being from there. It wasn't until college that I moved back to Los Angeles. And at that point, I felt like a transplant, you know. But over the last few years, I've started to feel more and more like an Angeleno, and I love being an Angeleno. It's just hard to stay an Angeleno, and I know that you get me. It's not just because it's economically challenging, and some of you are really feeling that acutely. That's real. That struggle is real. But it's also because I think under the surface, LA seems like the kind of place where it's difficult to develop a vibrant spiritual life. In a city that values the journey but resists the discovery, and a city that values the questions but is skeptical of answers, for people who feel like, you know, I think I have discovered something, and I feel like I have a couple of answers, if you start to live in light of that, you might start to feel, and maybe you feel this now, like a freak and a geek here, and not like in the cool hip way, because you know, there's hip freaks and geeks. I've never been one of those, but I admire them greatly. I'm talking about the freaks and geeks that don't feel like they belong. Square pegs, right? And if you start to live out the natural consequences of your spiritual life in public, it's met with some resistance, some raised eyebrows, some criticism. And so it tempts many of us to ghettoize our spiritual lives. So that means you tuck it away. You hide it from this world that doesn't want to hear about it. Okay? You guys still with me? Guys still with me? Good, good. It's tempting for us to ghettoize our spiritual lives, to hide it. So we come into places like this, spaces like this, and for some of us, we just sort of rehearse our lines and celebrate our nostalgia because we were raised doing stuff like this, but we're starting to suspect that the things we do in here really are not that potent out there. It works for us, we feel good, but it's not that much of it's not that big of a deal in the life that we live in the rest of the week. So it's tucked away. If you're here this morning, you're not a person of faith or not of Christian faith. You're not even sure where you stand. You're sort of sizing up Jesus. I'm so glad you're here. But you might even report, I know some Christians who don't think, act, spend, romance, talk any differently than me. So how am I supposed to be led to believe that the God of the universe invades a human soul when there's no perceptible difference at all? Now, there are some of us who really are trying to live our spiritual lives in public, and the tension is real. We don't feel like we fit the more obvious we become. Maybe you're asking, how can I be for Jesus and in L.A.? How could I be for Jesus and in L.A.? I've been here a long time. I've been praying for the city a long time. I've been serving in the city for a long time, and I feel like I should see more of a difference being made. I should see more progress. It should be somewhat easier. And we despair. We get disappointed. One of the places we run when we feel that way about anything, Bible people like me, we go to stuff that we feel God's already said. Maybe promises that he's already made that might apply to the moment that we're in. For some of us, we run to the scriptures. And there's a verse, there's a sentence that comes up for me a lot of times when I'm feeling hopeless and I feel frustrated and I feel confused. I feel out of place like some of us might in this city. And that's Jeremiah 29:11. You'll see this on a lot of bumper stickers. I'm sure there are, what are those cross stitches that your great-grandmother made that had Jeremiah 29:11? Some of you could quote it in all 8 versions of the Bible you have on your shelves at home. God said at one point in history, I know the plans that I have for you. Can somebody read this actually out loud? Somebody in the room, anybody that's loud. Are you loud? Oh, Orlando, you're loud. Go.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Amen. You guys heard that before? Some of you? Yeah. That fills me with a lot of hope. What I want it to say, what I want God to be promising there is that as long as I stick it out, some things are going to get easier. If I stick it out, I'm going to see some more progress. If I stick it out, I am going to be more successful in some way. But what I want us to see upon closer examination of this sentence is that I think God might be saying a whole lot more than we want him to say here. But the good news, if you would hang with me, the good news is I think God is saying so much better than we want him to say here. So if you've got scripture with you this morning, can you find Jeremiah chapter 29 with me? Jeremiah 29. It's about halfway through the pages of an analog Bible. That's what I call this. You can use the table of contents, of course. This is one of the major prophets. That means a long work in the Jewish scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29. And I want to give you a little bit of context here as you're finding your way to Jeremiah 20. Of course, we're going to put a lot of the sentences up on the screen, a lot of the verses. Like TC was saying before, introducing that class that you guys should absolutely take about how to get the most out of Scripture, how to interpret the Bible, is that we have to first come to this with a humble understanding that these words were not initially written to us, but this is for us, okay? And you pick that up right away when you read Jeremiah 29, because it introduces the people that Jeremiah is writing to. And it's not us. It's a very specific people at a specific time. Okay, so we have to pay attention and respect that and see if God might have something for us in what he was showing them and teaching them. Okay, Jeremiah was a prophet. That means that he claimed to speak on behalf of God, maybe even at times speak the very words of God himself. That's a bold claim. And he was living in Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish culture, Jewish life, writing to a group of Jews who could not live in Jerusalem anymore. They were exiled. They were ripped out of their hometown and put into the center of Babylon by the ruling king, Nebuchadnezzar at the time. Nebuchadnezzar and his team, they looked at all the conquered lands, but in this instance, the Jewish community, they said, I want the artisans, I want the leaders, I want the skilled workers, and I don't want them to serve Jewish culture, I want them to come and serve Babylon. And so they were forced to leave their homes and live in the center of the pagan empire, a group of people that didn't think like them, look like them, believe like them, and life was difficult. They were living against the grain. They were living out of place. But rest assured, we're going to get to the text here in just a second. Rest assured, they could, you know, survive because respected spiritual voices had been telling them that they're only going to be there for 2 years. People they admired, maybe preachers, kind of, we're saying, you're only going to be here for 24 months, so just hang on. You get to go home soon. Jeremiah, again, claiming to be the voice of God, says, I think God is saying something very different than that. Two things very different than that. And if you'll trust me, if you'll believe, it will change everything about your life today. The first thing that Jeremiah claims God is saying is build a life. right where you are. Build a life right where you are. Where do I get that idea? Start down in verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into... You know how God... You see how God took responsibility for making them uncomfortable? Do you notice that? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. In other words, make yourself at home. Like, but God, these are not my people. Like, they don't think like I think. They don't spend like I spend. They don't believe like I didn't vote for this government. I can't make myself at home. This is nothing like home for me. Now, before you think I'm going to draw a direct link between their experience and ours, let me get ahead of that. We are not the exiled Jews of Babylon. You have not been exiled to Los Angeles. You have options. Okay? I am not Jeremiah, despite the beard. I don't know if he had a beard. I just assume he did, but who knows? No photographs remain of this era. But this is not the exact same predicament. But God, I believe, wants something for the people of Babylon that he also wants for us. Okay? All right? Because something changes when you make yourself at home. Something changes in your soul when you invest in your place. Let me say that again. Something changes in your soul when you invest in your place. No longer a spectator, no longer passing through, no longer temporary. You are rooted, you are invested, the stakes are high. Okay? Something changes in your soul when you invest in your place. God says to the people in Babylon, make yourself at home. Build a life. And they might be looking out saying, like, this is not the people I want to build a life with. God, you must see something that I don't see. I fly every once in a while, and one of my favorite places to be in the world is big airports. And I love it because I love people watching. And all kinds of people are in big airports. And I don't know if you've been in an airport, a big airport that's not LAX. But it is fascinating to walk through some of those big airports. And I play this little game while I'm people watching where I try to guess where people are going based on the people that are at the gate without looking at the sign. You know, and I'm not very good at it, but I can always call who's going to LA. There's just something else going on at that gate. You know, and to describe any one of them is to totally discount what I'm trying to say here, because the people that are going to LA could not be more different from each other, but somehow are mystically connected. And you could see the other people in the airport walking by who are not going to LA, hoping that the people at the gate will go to LA as soon as possible. They're like, honey, get the kids, get the... And I love being included with that people, but not everybody thinks it's that adorable. Not everybody thinks you're adorable. They look at this and they see chaos and they see a lot of, how would all those distinct, diverse people of all sorts of stories and backgrounds and dreams and hopes, hurts, visions, how on earth could they do anything together? How could they ever get on the same page? How is that possible? They must see something I don't see. Jesus did this. John, one of his closest followers in his biography of Jesus, we call it the Gospel of John, when he was reflecting on the life of Jesus at the very beginning of his account, he writes, the Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, made his home among us. I believe at the bottom of my heart that Jesus is God doing things that God always did with profound humanity and profound intimacy, okay? So if Jesus made his home with the people Jesus made his home with, it was not the home I would have built for God. Because if God was going to show up, I'd make sure it was shiny. And it wouldn't be distracting. And it would be on time. And it would be on budget. I would have a plan for God. Jesus shows up, and people are just... No sooner does he finish in one spot, and then he's changing it up. And moving. He kept us on our heels the whole time. And he made himself at home with people he should not have. Samaritans, not supposed to do that if you're a respected Jewish guy. Thieves, the sick, the poor, prostitutes, drunks. Jesus just must have seen something that nobody else wanted to. And he said, you know, I can build a life here. God's always been telling us to do that because something changes in your soul when you invest in your place. But that's not the only uncomfortable thing God says to the people who are hoping they can get out of Dodge in 24 months. He also says, build up the city you're in. Okay, build up the city you're in. Go back to our text in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Again, God taking responsibility for making them uncomfortable. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I love how sort of common sense that little moment is right there, because here's what God is saying. If the city you're living in improves, your experience will improve. The shocking thing that he's saying to these Jews who are in a place not their own is he's saying, if Babylon gets better, your experience will get better, because guess what? You are Babylonians. Ugh. He said, advocate for the city, beautify the city, dignify the city, be pulling for the city, champion the city. Scholars will tell you, if you do any work on this at all, that this was completely rare in literature at the time. No other thought leaders, spiritual voices were saying this. Here's what they would say at the time. Every other literature from every other worldview would have said this. If you find yourself in a place where they do not think or believe like you, either leave or conquer. That's it. Those are the two options. If you find yourself in a place where they don't think or believe like you, replace them. Here and here alone, in this era of our history, God says, you are in a place that I put you where they don't think and believe like you, and I want you to beautify. I want you to improve. I want you to uphold. I want you to lift up. I want you to champion that city. I want a better Babylon. I have a vision for Babylon that she doesn't have for herself. I want you to improve this city. Now, if they liked at all or were still listening to what they could have believed that God was saying through Jeremiah, some of them might have been saying, all of that sounds good, but I don't got time. We're gone. I have my bags packed. I mean, remember 2 years, maybe even less. The clock is ticking. I'm gone. You know, I don't have time to build a life here. I can't set down roots here. I am just passing through. Has God ever told you something you don't want to hear? Let me rephrase that. God routinely tells you things you don't want to hear. It's hard to pay attention. It's hard to take it in. It's hard to trust it. It's so much easier if it just fits conveniently into life as I want it to be or life as I know it. God's about to give them bad news. For people who think, I'm just passing through. I don't have time to build a life. I don't have time to build up the city. I don't want to invest right now because I'd just disappoint them. If I would invest, it'd be a waste of time because I'm gone. I'm out. Not to come back. Here's the bad news that God delivers. In verse 8, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, he continues to assert the authority of who's speaking. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not if you're somebody who underlined your in your Bible, this is a good one to highlight. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Verse 9, they're prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them. So all the preachers, teachers, philosophers, thought leaders who are telling you you're going to be out of here in 2 years, that's not me. I'm not saying that. You'll never have a problem finding people who will say exactly what you want to hear. It pays great. So stop listening to people that are telling you what you hope is true, what's convenient for you, what's comfortable for you. If those are all of the voices you are trusting in your life right now, I guarantee you, you are not completely opening up to God's voice in your life. God has more to tell you if you're not uncomfortable, if you're not taking risks, if you are not boldly stepping beyond what's predictable. God has more to tell you. So here, God shatters their dream. You're not going to be out of here in 2 years. Here's the good news, he says in verse 10. This is what the Lord says when, how many years? 70! Ugh. 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. In other words, not in a decade, not soon, 70 years. Now, at the beginning of this letter, it says that it was written to the elders. So you know what he's saying. You'll spend the rest of your life in Babylon. And he crushes their dream. He crushes it. Why would God do that? Why would he does it all the time. God crushes our dreams when they are inadequate for our lives. He doesn't want you to live in a delusion. So he will absolutely, in love, shatter your and my inadequate dreams. I didn't say that, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. That's not my voice. So despite what you want to believe, I am not going to come through on that promise. In fact, here's one of the keys to my own maturing as God is growing me in my faith. And maybe this will help you where you're at right now. God will always fail to keep promises he never made. Woo! Do you feel that? God will always fail to keep promises he never made. So if you're thinking good things happen to good people, God will fail to keep that promise. He never made it. If you want God to promise that, you know, if you just stick it out, life is going to get easier, or you'll see some measure of success, God will fail to keep that promise because he never made it. So God reasserts, here's a promise that I can make. Here's a promise that I want to make. And now we come to the familiar sentence that we started our morning with. After all of that great bad news, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You may not know my plans. You may not like my plans right now, but I know my plans. And whether you believe it or not, they are plans to prosper you the way I know you can prosper, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, real hope, not delusional hope. To give you a future, a sure future, not just vain optimism that things will get better. I know my plans. I get to talk to a lot of people who are exploring faith for the first time. Radius is a church for people convinced church is irrelevant. And so these are people who, maybe like some of you, have the same big questions that we all have, but they wrote off the church a long time ago as a place to find any answers. We want to keep the conversation going. So I am privileged to serve people who do not agree with me week over week over week. And so many times I get to talk to somebody who's just about ready to take that first courageous step to surrender their life to Jesus. And it's not a small step. But they hold back and they'll tell me, I don't want to do that, Joseph, because I'm afraid God will harm me. God will take away my dream. He'll take away my job. He'll take away my boyfriend. I'm like, have you met your boyfriend? Anyhow, some of you, I'm like, I'm sitting next to my boyfriend. Shut up. Okay, it's fine. Your boyfriend might be fine. And God is saying, and I understand if you have that hesitation because you don't know the heart of the Father. And that's okay. So I can understand if you're concerned, if you're skeptical, because everybody else in your life might have been taking from you, wanted something from you. God doesn't need a calorie from you. He has so much for you. And if he has to shatter your inadequate dreams to make room for his dreams for your life, then he will do it. And I'm here to tell you, and you don't have to just take my word for it. I'm just encouraging you maybe to take that first step. That there is no dream that you could settle for in your life that holds a candle to Jesus Christ. And we've got to make room to consider that. For the first time, whatever we have been living for is not enough for our souls. And God only wants to give you something that is enough for your soul. And here's the promise that he makes to these people who were hoping to go home, hoping life would get easier, hoping it would get more predictable. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's the promise of God. For the people then and the people now, the promise of God is not necessarily financial prosperity. It is not health. It is not necessarily long life. It is not an easy life. The promise of God for the people then and the people now is himself, wherever you are. I think this isn't just a better vision for the people in Babylon. I think this was a better vision for Babylon, because that means hope is here. I think this isn't just a better vision and a better promise for the people of Los Angeles. I think this is a better promise for Los Angeles because hope is here. This is a city that you use. People don't move here because of all of the beautiful concrete buildings that are falling apart. You come here to find a career, build a network, get ahead in life, and as soon as you got what you think you could get out of it or been rejected for the last time, you leave. This is a city you consume, and the signs of it are everywhere. And if Los Angeles had a voice, she would be crying out, who is fighting for me? Who loves me? Who's investing in me? And Jesus is saying, I am. I'm here. I love you so much, I put my people there. It's going to sound silly, but this is true. Jesus is saying, I love you so much, I put churches there. And I know that sounds silly because a lot of us have had experiences of churches only being the voice of hate. We sound like a dirge. God did not say, I've called you into the city to be a condemnation, to be a downer. I have called you to advocate for the city, to champion for the city, to beautify this city, to be pulling for the city like nobody else. I have a vision for this city. That's why I've put my people there, because my promise is I will be where my people are, wherever they are, uninterrupted for all of time. I have a vision for Los Angeles because I put my people there. So if you are wondering today, how could you be somebody for Jesus in LA? This is the one thing I want you to remember. If we are for Jesus, we are for Los Angeles. New City Church, if we are for Jesus, we are for Los Angeles. We are the people who tell them that she's beautiful. We are the people that tell her that she has hope. We are the people that tell her not to despair. We are the people that tell her that she can be strong. We are the people who forgive and the people who are patient. We are God's love song to this city. All of me loves all of you. I love your curves and all your edges, all your perfect imperfections. I got to travel to my wife's home state last month, Michigan. Paula, anybody? Nope. Okay, I'm alone. Okay, couple. She's from the left side of Michigan. She's from Grand Rapids. And it's gorgeous over there. They've got a lot going for them. People are nice. Housing is affordable. They have so much water. They are using it like it is going out of style. It is offensive how much water they use in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But here's something they do not have, as awesome as it is, Trader Joe's. Yeah. Until now. So I was out there, and I saw, it's in the headlines, this is how big of a deal it is there, we are getting Trader Joe's. So for people like, I love Grand Rapids, they're like, I love it even more now because we have a Trader Joe's. And it's not because they need another grocery store, they have grocery stores, it's because they want what only Trader Joe's can have. There's products and experience, and I don't know how you describe that, but I love it. I'm drawn to it like moth to flame. They have it now, are going to get it in Grand Rapids. And they'll love their city even more for it. Could we envision a day where people who love the city will love it even more when a church opens up in their neighborhood? Ooh-ha. Could we envision a day where a city would lament when a church closes her doors, not lament when they open their big fat mouths? Like, man, nobody is fighting homelessness like the church. Nobody is loving across the aisle like the church. Nobody is patient like the church. Nobody is fighting against human sex trafficking like the church. Nobody pays their taxes on time like the church. That had sort of a lukewarm response there. That's okay. We are God's love song to the city. So if we are for Jesus, we are for Los Angeles. Now listen, my job is to be responsible, faithful to Scripture. You have not been exiled here. I am not Jeremiah, and you might move in the fall. I have no idea. I think we waste so much time wondering, are we called to the city? I have no idea. I don't know that you'll ever know, but you're called for the city. And if you don't begin to practice spiritual investment in this place now, you're just going to take that same spectator consumer mentality wherever else you move to. If you're like, I don't know if I have time to get on a serve team or invest in this local community of love, then you are cheating yourself because God is on the move in this city. You can either watch that happen or you can get caught up in it. That's the invitation today. If you are for Jesus, you are for Los Angeles, even if it's for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years. That's the call. We might feel like this city is on the edge. It's on the precipice sometimes, but she will not fall on our watch. This is our time, people of Jesus. This is our city. Pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us a chance to think outside of our little lives, our little boxes. God, you know everything we want. I mean, the things we really want. You know that I want comfort, and you know I want predictability, and you know, Lord, I want success. You know, I want health. And certainly, God, there's nothing wrong with longing for those things, but God, so often I supplant my desire for you and you alone with that, as if that was ever going to feed my soul. God, shatter our dreams today. Shatter our inadequate dreams. Shatter the things that we're tempted to live for so that we can live for so much more. God, you are not here to take. You are here to rescue. You are not here to steal. You are here to liberate. Break our chains, the chains that look like our desires. And may we long for you and you alone. And God, I also pray for this church. I beg of you to do what only you can do. I pray that New City Church, Lord, would be bursting at the seams with people who are hungry to see more grace and more hope than they can see anywhere else. People who are coming for real answers. People who are coming for real new life and new starts. God, I pray that you give this church an enthusiasm and a courage more than they've ever experienced in all of the years they've been serving in this neighborhood. To step outside of their comfort zones, God, and love the last person, the least person. We pray for a better city, for your glory. And God, we pray these things not because of what we will do, but because of what Jesus has already done. So we go forth in boldness and courage and peace, because it ain't on us. We don't have to get it right, Lord. We just want to be faithful. We want to respond. We want to say yes. Change us. God, all these things we pray. In the authoritative name of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you are God of this city. And it's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.